Lord, we just pray these things.
Glad that you're here with us this morning, joining in this time of praise and worship for what God is going to do among these boxes and the singing of the praises to his name. Now it's come time to open God's word and hear what God has to say to us today. And so if you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And follow along as I read. It says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets in the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking around according to their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment, and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware that you fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to lift up our voices in praise and worship to you, and this opportunity that you have given to us to serve by the giving of these gifts for the children. But now, Father, we've come to your word. And Father, I pray that as we share your word this morning, I pray you use me as your tool, your instrument, to communicate your truth to your people this morning. May we understand this morning that we are hearing your voice today as we read through the scriptures. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Living with Anticipation and Assurance. You know, since the beginning of time, people have doubted the word of God. Eve's sin in the garden was based on her disbelief of God's word. All of idolatry, past and present, is the result of mankind rejecting the revealed word of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed the coming of Messiah, but the length of time from the prediction to his arrival had some even doubt that or even deny that such a person would ever appear. Today, many doubt or deny the second coming of Christ. because it's been many years since his ascension in the book of Acts. And so many today deny or doubt his coming. However, at just the right time, according to God's word and God's plan, the Lord Jesus did come. He was born of a virgin, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds and the wise men. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, arose on the third day, and ascended up to the Father. Amen. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus predicted not only that he would go to his Father, but one day he would return for his church and set up his kingdom. They're the words of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, as the apostles stood there and watched Jesus ascend up into heaven, the angel said to the men that were standing there that Jesus was coming again in like manner. They said, he is coming back just like you have seen him go. Praise the Lord. Over 2,000 years have passed since Jesus returned to heaven. And as Peter concludes his second letter here, he knows his time is very short on the earth. His thoughts turn to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, Peter's day, as well as ours, some continue to express denial or the reality of the second coming of Christ. Folks, in the view of the Lord's return, Peter urges believers today to live in such a way that they would be prepared when he returns. For he can return at any time. Church, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And the question is this, are we ready? Are we living our days every day with the anticipation of his coming? Are we living every day with the assurance of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we looking for his coming? Peter begins this passage of scripture as he addresses the church here. He begins there in verses 1 and 2. By stating again his reason for writing to them. I like what he says. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you a second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." In other words, church, I'm not getting ready to tell you anything new. I'm not telling you anything new, Peter is saying. But what I want to say to you, I want to say to you, because you need to wake up. Church, wake up. You know, it's easy for Christians to get accustomed to God's truth. And Peter did not want them to take the word of God for granted and become complacent. Dr. Wiersbe said it's very easy for Christians to get accustomed to God's truth. I remember a couple of weeks ago when Sunday school passed, Brother Jerry from chapter 20, we wrote about, now I don't know if I'll say his name right. Eutychus, as I said that right, I don't know. But anyhow, there was a young man who sat up in the window and he fell asleep as Paul was praying, teaching, and he fell out of the window. Remember that? He fell down and he died and Paul goes down and wakes him up. Now, I'll defend him a little bit. You think some sermons are long. Paul began to preach and he preached all day long, all afternoon, all evening. And it was like midnight when that happened. But anyhow, the point is this. Sometimes we get so accustomed to God's word, we just don't really sit and listen to it. Understand this, church. God sacrificed so that you and I might have the truth of the word and the freedom to practice it. But too often, we begin to take God's word for granted, and we become complacent. The church needs to be aroused regularly, unless the enemy find us asleep and take advantage of us. Peter says, "I'm coming here. I'm going to share with you something you already know. And the reason I'm doing, I want to stir you up. I don't want you to fall asleep. I don't want the enemy to find you sleeping." Because God's word is true, we must pay attention to it and take its message very seriously. I read this. It said Peter was not primarily instructing his readers about new subjects, but he wanted them to remember the truths which had changed their lives and the truths that continue to change our lives. It was the words that they had known from the prophets. It was the words that the apostles had shared with them, their relationship with Christ and the miracles and all of those. He mentions the fact that not only were their teachings important, but the Old Testament, he blends them two together. Church, we need sometimes just to be stirred up. How many times have you heard the pastor say, open your Bibles to such and such a passage, and you're thinking, oh, not John 3:16 again. I've heard how many sermons on John 3:16, you know. I read this one thing where a pastor had preached the same sermon 4 weeks in a row. And the head of the deacons came up to the pastor and said, you realize you preached that 4 times in a row? How many more times are you going to do it? And the preacher simply looked at him and said, until you get it. My point is this, it's a little joke there, but you know, when we're sitting here, we say, oh gosh, we've heard John 3:16 how many times? Oh, pastor, you've been preaching from that book forever. When we have that mindset, folks, we turn off our listening and we fail to hear the voice of God. I'll never forget one time for Thanksgiving going on the way home, and we used to bring my mom with us when she was still with us, and she said, Gregory, you know, you said some of the same things last year. And I said, Mom, it was Thanksgiving, okay? Maybe you do say the same things, but every time you hear God's word, it's important. It's important, folks. You know, because God has a message for you. No matter how many times you read that passage, no matter how many times you've heard it preached, God has a message for you. And Peter says, I need to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We should never get complacent when the Bible is open, folks. Every time we read it and every time we hear God's word, it ought to stir up excitement within us. You ought to get excited when you hear God's word being taught or preached. And you know why? Guess what? It's God speaking. When I read these verses here, I didn't write them. That's God's voice speaking to you. So let's let his words stir up our hearts. Now notice what his message is here. His message to the church was to resist the message of the scoffers. In other words, those in the New Testament times were living through some very difficult times. And guess what? Things haven't changed too much. And Peter says, don't be surprised, you know, that there are scoffers who are come in the last days. He says, remember the prophets said this was going to happen. Jesus even told us that there would be those in the last days who would deny the word of God. And those who would seek to lead God's people astray. The early church was dealing with this. If you just read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you see he was constantly battling against false teachers who would like to take the word and just kind of twist it for their own selves. And so he says, knowing this first of all, that little phrase there means to be is means that Peter is about to say something very important and that they should consider it carefully. Church, don't be surprised in the environment that we're living in today that you're going to be made fun of. Brother Jerry was speaking on that in Sunday school this morning. You know, those who are against Christianity not only mock our Christianity, they're living their immoral lifestyles, but they ridicule and they make fun of those who try to live according to the word of the Lord. And Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, you know why? Because you're living in the last days, verse 3 and 4. You know, according to the Apostle Peter, at a sermon in Pentecost there, folks, the Holy Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God lives in the hearts of believers right now today. But since the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the last days. The last days encompass the time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And false teachers were scoffers who arrogantly challenged God's promises, and times have not changed. Also, there are questions, you know, where is this coming? Where's the promise of his coming is what they said here in the verses. And Peter says, listen, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when these individuals come and they make fun of your Christianity and mock you for your beliefs. Why? Because we're living in the last days. Don't be surprised with their message and their criticism. It's an old, old, old message. Today we face that criticism. People just don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And like the You know, even today, like the days of old, people will question, well, he's not coming. You keep preaching that. You keep teaching that. Well, where is the promise of his coming? Of course, they based their arguments on the same facts that people did back then. To them, since the death of the Old Testament prophets, nothing has changed. I mean, the world of order is stable. Everything continues as it always has. I mean, spring follows winter, and summer follows spring, and fall follows summer. And guess what? It's winter all over again. In our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't that what Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. Everything just continues as it was. And because there's such a big delay of his coming, they conclude that he's not coming at all. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, church, when people don't rally around our message. Don't be surprised when they're mocking and making fun of you. I read this. It says, they contended that from creation to the present, God had not intervened in the world. Everything was going to keep on keeping on as it had been before. In other words, the natural order will never experience the kind of divine intervention in human affairs as the second coming of Christ implies. Now, we know what the second coming of Christ implies. We'll talk about that in just a little bit there. But they said there's no way that God will intervene in history to match up to what the Bible says is going to happen when God calls his church home. Of course, it's an easy argument because Jesus hasn't come in such a long period of time. But notice Peter's response there in verse 5 and 6. This is very important. He says, for they willfully forget. Folks, like Peter, we must respond to the scoffers of the true word of God. Peter demonstrated the fallacy of their argument by pointing out that God had dramatically intervened in the natural world. But we need to understand those apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to hear the word of God. And we need to understand that they willfully are ignoring the truths from the word of God. They choose to ignore and deny God's intervention. And remember, hear what he says here in verse number 5. You know, God intervened in history in a very positive way. He created the world. The Bible tells us in Genesis that it was the word of God that brought everything of original creation to heaven and the earth. God just simply said, let there be, and it was. That was it. Let there be, and there it is. God's word created all things, and his word holds all things together. Dr. Wiersbe says Peter's argument is obvious. The same God who created the world by his word can also intervene in his world and do whatever he wishes to do. Think about that. There's those that are out there now are denying the very word of the Lord and saying he's not coming. Church, remember, it was God's word who spoke creation into being. It is God's word that holds it together. It is God's word that is all powerful. And you don't think God will intervene? How about the flood? Did you forget about that? How about that? You know, God warned the people for 120 years and he denied it. And all of a sudden, the water began to come down. And as Pastor David shared with us a couple weeks ago, you know, there's only one way through the door. It's through the door. And Jesus Christ is the door. But the flood is a supreme example of divine judgment being brought about by the word of the Lord. Both in creation and judgment, God intervened. And it doesn't matter. Don't be surprised by what the skeptics say. For they're denying the very word of God. God has intervened before and God will intervene again. And in verse number 7, Peter makes it very clear that judgment is coming. God's word is at present sustaining the present heavens and the earth. But God's preservation is not indefinite, folks. It will not last forever. According to the word, God's word, he will intervene. He will intervene in a way to exercise his judgment. Times are no different. You know, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, man has denied God and created for himself his own gods. The Bible tells us in Romans that God has revealed himself through natural revelation. In other words, look at the trees, look at the moons, look at the stars. You can see the handprint of God. And God has also revealed himself through divine revelation. It's his word. But because man ignores and refuses to believe the word of God, they question and reject. They make fun of a Christian belief. Church, please understand this today. It is not that they cannot understand, it's that they do not wish to understand. You see, if a man admits that there really is a God and his word is really true, then he will need to bow before God, repent of his sins, and submit to God, or acknowledge, I'm going to hell. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. To deny the word of God opens the door for no standards, no right or wrong. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. So why are these first seven verses so important? Why did Peter choose to say, this is my last letter. I'm not going to be able to write to you anymore. You know, he talks about his tent being ready to be taken down. He knew his life was very short. And he chooses to stir up their minds to remind them of the second coming of Christ. Why? Why is that so important that we understand that there are scoffers and mockers out there making fun of Christianity, denying the word of God? Why is it so important? I think it's important because I want you to understand today, young people, whoever we are today, that people are always going to ridicule and make fun of your faith. I told somebody in Sunday school today, we were talking about sharing your faith, and I shared with them one time after I had become a Christian. I was working with a young man that I hadn't worked with for years who knew me as a non-Christian, and I tried to witness to him, and this is what he said to me: please don't tell me you're one of them born-again people. I said, I am, you know, I am. And he laughed and mocked. Don't be surprised, Greg, when that happens. Stand on the solid truth of God's word. Stand on it. We need to resist the doubt or speculation. Instead, rest on beliefs on biblical truths, folks. Judgment is coming. Regardless of what others might say, church, judgment is coming. Are you ready? Are you living with the assurance of your salvation? Are you living with the assurance of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you living with anticipation? Think the day could be the day. But understand while you're waiting. Understand this evil, wicked world around us that is mocking and making fun. There's one reason why God hasn't come back yet. If you look at verse 8 and 9, God is patient. God is patient, but the day of judgment is coming. We have an answer for those who are doubtful and just deny the word of God of his coming. It's found in the very heart of God. And Peter gives us a reason here. Remember, we need to remember that God is not only punctual, but he's patient. And notice what it says about God there in verse number 8. God has a different perspective of passing of time than we do. He created space and time. He's locked us in this little narrow sliver of time. God is a God of order and punctuality. He will come when the time is exactly right for him to do so. That's when he's coming. Psalm 90 verse 4 says this: in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. God is not bound by clocks and calendars. To him, one day is no different than 1,000 years, and 1,000 years vice versa. But you see, mankind today, they look. Churches that deny the second coming. Well, so-called churches, they claim to believe the Bible. Man looks at a supposed delay and wonders why Jesus has not come. Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Well, why hasn't he come? You know, the answer is very simple. Why hasn't Jesus come? Very simple. It's not time. That's the simple answer. Why hasn't Jesus returned? Because it simply is not time. When it is time, he will come. God always shows up exactly when he is supposed to. God is punctual. God is patient. God is not willing that any God is patient. He's waiting for all of those who would come to repentance and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. In verse number 9 there, that word repentance stresses the turning from sin and turning to God. God is extending his mercy and grace to those who need to be saved, folks. God is allowing people the opportunity to experience salvation. If somebody says, do you really believe Jesus is coming again? Well, why hasn't he come? Because he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. God is patiently waiting because the Bible says here in verse number 9 that he doesn't wish any to perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, it is the desire of God's heart that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. But folks, judgment is coming, according to verse 10. God is patient right now. He's waiting for all of those outside the door that hasn't trusted Christ. Or maybe somebody in here that's never trusted Christ. He's waiting. He's patient. But the day of judgment is coming, if you look at verse 10. Peter stressed the certainty of Christ's coming. In the Greek, the way it's written, that little phrase there, will come, is placed first for emphasis. The day of the Lord, here it is, will come. It will come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when a thief is going to show up to your house. When Jesus spoke about this, when the world is feeling secure, when everything is going just great, you know, we're giving in marriage this, that, you know, jobs are great. Everything looks like it's just great. Guess what? Judgment will fall. Its coming is certain. Yet the time will be unexpected. Nobody knows. We do not know when it will happen, but we sure do know what will happen. If you look at the verse there, we know what will happen. There will be a loud noise, like the roar of thunder or the fierce crackling of fire, and the universe will disintegrate in blazing flames, and the earth and also all the works in it will be burned up. You see, there's coming a time when God is going to tell his son to get his church. And you and I will be raptured out if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then this earth will suffer a 7-year tribulation period. And mankind will be given another chance to the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then God says enough is enough. And judgment will come. And the world as we know it and the heavens as we know it today will be burned up. Nothing will be left. Sinners will stand before God and they will have nothing to point to as evidence of their greatness. It will all be gone. But here's a great message, folks. It's not too late. God is holding off judgment so that others might be saved. He is coming. That's a certainty. And we must be telling others that they still have time. Paul says the day is a day of salvation. No one knows if they will have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. To you that are mocking and laughing at me because I am a Christian, please understand this, that judgment is coming. But in the grace of God, he's waiting. He's waiting for you. So church, what are we supposed to be doing? While waiting, we are to stand firm, verses 11 through 18. In closing, here's the question I want us to answer. What impact should this teaching regarding the day of the Lord have on my life, your life, the life of our church here? What impact should it have on us regarding the day of the Lord? First, as we look here at verse 11, our lives should be characterized by holy conduct and godliness is what he says. Therefore, since all these things will dissolve, what matter of person ought you to be in a holy conduct and godliness? In other words, in view of what's going to happen, folks, we have a moral and spiritual obligation to live a certain way of life. Our lifestyles are to demonstrate holiness. Our lifestyles right now today should demonstrate that we have been set apart by God for this service. Our life should represent more purity. Peter here suggests that holiness and godliness should impact our lives, every aspect of our lives until Jesus comes. In that verse number 12, he says, as that we're living our lives to glorify him, that we are to wait eagerly or to be expectant of the Lord's return. Our looking forward to the Lord's return should motivate us to be faithful to him. Our life on earth as followers of Christ is not intended to be a passive waiting. In other words, we don't sit here waiting for the Lord, oh, when you're coming. No. It is intended for us to be a time for us to be active, cooperating with God in the salvation of leading people to Christ. This is part of it right down here. Peter encouraged believers to be diligent in preparing for Christ's second coming. In other words, are you looking for it, folks? Are you looking for it? I love going out and walking in the morning. I've shared this with you several times, but I look up in the sky and I just think, Lord, open up the sky. Why not today? Why not today? In verse 13 and 14, he says, you as a believer should live in expectation of God's promise, because he's promised you an eternal home. He's a promise to create a new heaven and a new earth. Read Revelation 21. And we are to live in anticipation of the promise of Christ's coming. The new heaven and the new earth will be your eternal home for all of eternity. And God's newly created order, righteousness, moral purity, reflecting God's character, will have its way. Just think of it, folks. At last, all the marks of sin and evil will be gone when we enjoy God's holy presence forever and ever and ever. And so Peter ends here by giving you and me and the church a little warning here. He says, be on guard. Be on guard about the false teachers. Be on guard of those who will want to come in and spread false information and false doctrine. He says, be aware. Be on guard. Be constantly guarding yourself. You know the truth. Peter says, I've just reminded you what you've already know. But Satan is not going to lessen the battle. He's going to heat it up. Church, be on guard. Be constantly guarding yourself. They would heed Peter's warning here. They would maintain a solid footing on the sure foundation of sound doctrine. He says, be on guard. Be on guard. And he says, as you're being on guard, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, you know what the Bible says. You know that Jesus is coming again. We know that. We are anticipating his coming. We're looking for our new home in heaven. We need to constantly be on guard of those who would spread false doctrine. But we need in our own personal lives every day to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I read this and said the Christian life involves a forward advancement in our relationship with the Lord. Growing in grace implies spiritual development and growth. And God desires every believer to mature into a faithful, useful servant. You know, one of the best ways to avoid falling prey to false teachers is to get a greater knowledge of the Scripture. That's the key. I read this, it said, the knowledgeable and wise believer will be able to discern the error of those who take biblical statements out of context and promote conduct opposed to righteous living. Be on guard, church. Continue to grow in your relationship. Now, why we cannot expect to be perfect in this life, as committed believers, we want to be found growing spiritually in God's grace and knowledge. So when Christ returns, we need, I do pray that Jesus, if you're not coming back today, when you do come, may I be found faithful. That's my prayer. That no matter what, that when he does come, I will be found faithful. And how do I do that? By being on guard. By growing in my relationship with him. Peter closes his letter with a very brief, emphatic expression of praise be to the Lord. He ended the letter with the word, amen. So be it. So, church, are you living with anticipation and assurance of the second coming of Christ? Church, let us be alert to the word of God, always listening to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Don't become complacent. Let the word of God, whether you hear it being preached or whether you're reading it, let the word of God stir you up. Let it stir you up. Stir up your poor minds by the way of reminder. Church, understand that the unsaved world has willingly rejected the word of God, and they will, in their unbelief, they're going to ridicule you, mock you, laugh at you, persecute you. But judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. God is patient, and we need to be sharing the gospel, because one day God is going to say to his son, Lord Jesus, go get your children. Lord Jesus, go down and get your children. And then it will be too late for our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, if they've not trusted Christ. Church, let us stand on the word of God, and let us look with anticipation and assurance at the coming of our Lord. A new heaven and a new earth will be ours one day. Today we have been delivered from the power of sin. But think about this, folks. Think about this. If you have trusted Christ, you have been delivered from the power of sin. But one day, you are going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. No sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A day is coming. So are you living with anticipation and assurance of his coming? Where do you stand today? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Listen on Facebook. I ask you that question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know without any doubt that one day when Jesus comes, when that trumpet sounds, you will be with him forever? If not, why not trust him today? I'd love to be able to share with someone's here today. I know Pastor David, others would. We'd love to be able to share with you how you can know for sure that you're a Christian, that you're saved, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says simply confess our sins before him and he will save us. But church, we need to be serving the Lord while we're waiting for his coming. Serving with the assurance of our hope in Jesus Christ and with the anticipation of seeing the Lord face to face. What a wonderful song. How God worked out. I can only imagine the words of that song when I see his face. Only imagine. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when I see Jesus. He's coming. We're going to close this morning in a song that's a little different than usual invitation songs. I've asked Lori to do this. And the song is a little chorus. It's entitled this, The King is Coming. Please listen to the words of the song before we sing it. And I hope that these words are true and ingrained in your heart. It says, oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming. For me. Is he coming for you? Is he coming for you?